This morning is out of the book of 1 John, chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. And we have that on the screen, or you can follow along in your Bible. 1 John, chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of the eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. May God bless the reading of his word. I think I'm about to get settled down this morning. I obviously still have a cold, and I don't think the smartest decision I've made recently was to spend all day yesterday outside in the rain. So forgive me if I still appear to be suffering from the effects of that. But my message this morning is entitled The Blessings of Obedience. And last week, my message had to do with our own personal selfishness and how that might impact the life of the church. And this morning I'm still talking a bit about selfishness, but this time in a much more serious way, in how it might impact our relationship with God, and indirectly how it might impact our relationship with the church as well. Have you ever had those occasions in your life where you were faced with two choices, the roads diverged in front of you, and you had to make a decision as to which one you would choose, to go down one or go down the other? And then, having chosen one or the other, realized there was no turning back. I'm sure most of you have had those moments before, perhaps many of those moments. I know any of us that are married have certainly made that choice, whether to marry or remain single. And when you got married, whether that marriage lasted for a long time or a short time, and however it may have ended, nothing would ever change the fact that for that period of time, you were indeed married to that person. After you said, "I do," you couldn't go back. So marriage is one of those moments that I'll refer to this morning as an all-in moment. A decision during which we commit everything we have, everything that we're capable of, toward the fulfillment of that commitment. Maybe some of you had that kind of all-in moment the first time you left home, whether it was to get married or to go to college, or perhaps, for me, it was a decision to join the military. You might have later decided to come back home from college, but Uncle Sam doesn't let you do that. He takes that commitment a little bit more seriously. And I learned that just a few weeks after I enlisted and reported for basic training, when I began to question the wisdom of my decision. And I remember those thoughts being something roughly along the lines of, "Lord, what in the world am I doing here? And Lord, how do I get myself out of this mess?" And I remember that most of those moments and thoughts happened while we were training outside, which we did for days at a time, during several sub-zero days that winter that we enjoyed in the mountains of northern Alabama. I was quite young, and having grown up in Bluefield, I was determined I was going to escape the cold of the winter. But in the days before the internet, I wasn't smart enough to go to the library to check out a book to learn anything about the climate of northern Alabama. It's as cold there as it is here. Didn't know that till I got there. But the Army didn't let me come home. They gave me no release just because I changed my mind or decided that I was not comfortable. I'd already signed those voluntary enlistment forms, and I had no choice. I was obligated to do whatever I was told to do. In short, I was all in. There was no turning back. And I think as Christians, we'll all have those moments when God asks something of us, those moments where the roads diverge, and we can choose to follow the road that God sets before us, or we can choose to remain selfish and continue on our own personal road that we prefer. The Bible tells us again and again throughout the pages of the Bible of the many rewards that await us for being obedient in choosing the road of God's call. But just like the U.S. Army, He never promises that road is always going to be easy. And like the Army, God doesn't call us to partial service. He wants us all in. So we might think of the phrase all in as it relates to our obedience to God's will to also be one represented by another term, consecrated. One definition of the word consecrated is to devote irrevocably to the worship of God. In short, it means we set ourselves apart in service to God, and it suggests our full devotion, not a half measure. And in the Old Testament, the very first priests, which were established and called to service during the time of Moses and the Exodus, those priests had to be consecrated. They had to undergo special ritual cleansing ceremonies and things before they could begin their service as priests. And the nation of Israel, just before they were to enter the Promised Land after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, just before they crossed the Jordan, were required to consecrate themselves as well. But to consecrate ourselves to Christ, we must first take ourselves off the throne of our life and put Christ on that throne. I think many of us choose Christ as our Savior, but too few of us choose Christ as our Lord. Consecration means we no longer live for our selfish desires and our goals, but that we live only for Christ's goals in our lives. Consecration means that we recognize every breath we breathe, every moment of time we have, every possession we own are all gifts from God. And those gifts are intended for the glorification of God. But in return for that measure of devotion from us, God promises His greatest blessings. Now think one of the greatest examples of a person being consecrated to God throughout all of human history is someone we learn about in the earliest pages of the Bible, and his name was Abraham. We meet Abraham in the 11th chapter of Genesis, but his name was then Abram. And we read that Abram and others of his family have been called to leave and go to the land that God would show them. So they've left Ur and the Chaldeans and set out for the land of Canaan. But along the way, they stopped, settled in Haran. But then, picking up the story in the 12th chapter of Genesis, God speaks to Abram again and tells him in verse 1 to leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. To us living in modern times, for people to set out then in that era on some nomadic journey in the Middle East probably didn't seem like a big deal. We'd probably expect that of them. That's just how we envision that they lived. But if we study a little closer, we'll find out that the culture that Abram lived in was already very well established. It was highly civilized. They had great cities that had already existed for hundreds of years. Writing was already well established. Legal codes existed. Systems of law existed. Beautiful gems adorned bodies and carvings adorned buildings. So their culture to them was just like our culture is to us. It's a big deal to pick up and just go and take everything that you have. And by this time, the Bible indicates Abram was probably from a wealthy family. They had lots of family and tents and possessions and animals to take with them. It was a big deal to just trust God and step out on faith and just pick up and leave it all behind. But that's what they did. And it's from that setting that God called Abram to leave the land and go, and to establish a people that would be God's own people, a people that would worship God and devote their lives to God, and hence the Hebrew identity was born. God promised Abram as a reward for his obedience in a covenant that we read of in verses 2 and 3 in Genesis 12, that I will make you a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Years pass. Lands are traversed and traveled in Egypt and back into the Palestine region. And Abram remains faithful, but despite these years of his obedience and all the successes he's enjoyed and the accumulation of even more significant wealth, Abram doesn't have an heir. He has no one to leave these accumulations to. And he questions God in Genesis 15:3. You've given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. But God replies in verses 4 and 5, assuring Abram he will indeed have a child from his own body. And he tells Abram to count the stars, if you even can, that his offspring will be as numerous as the stars. The years continue. Abram despairs. There's still no birth, still no child, no heir. So Abram accepts kind of a compromise plan offered by his wife Sarah. And he'll impregnate one of his wife's servant girls and through her have a child and thus an heir. And he does that. But despite that failure to trust in God, and despite the fact that the child was born by the servant, God appears again to Abraham because God's not broken his covenant. And he confirms that covenant, that he will indeed give Abram a child. And to signify that, God changes Abram's name to Abraham, for I have made you the father of many nations. Now I can only imagine the joy of Abraham and Sarah at the birth of their long-awaited son, Isaac. For 25 years they've waited on this promise to come true, for this heir that God has promised. And at long last, that heir is living, and he's breathing, and he's growing, and he's living in their household, and they can see him and touch him right there in front of their eyes. But after such longing and such despair for so many years, this most prized thing that Abraham desires, this son, this heir, will Abraham now cherish the son more than he cherishes his relationship with God? And I don't know that, and I'm not told that, but I can't help but wonder if God didn't consider the same thing. This thing that he's so long dreamed of, will he now cherish it and value it more than he does his relationship with me? So God instructs Abraham to take his son, Isaac, to the region of Moriah and on a mountain there to sacrifice him to God by putting him to death. I can't fathom that God would even require such a test. But through the years of growing his faith and the years of God's promises to him being fulfilled, Abraham didn't even question. He took his son, he took some servants, and dutifully he set out for the area of Moriah with his son Isaac in tow. And several days later he arrives there where God had instructed him to go, and Abraham binds the feet and legs of his son and places him on the altar and prepares to plunge a knife into him that will end his life. But God intervenes. Just as the knife is about to strike, the angels of the Lord appear to Abraham and tell him, "Do not harm the boy." God knew then the full measure of Abraham's devotion, that he would stop at nothing to honor his commitment to God, that nothing would come between he and God, not even his long-awaited son, that that relationship was more important even than his own family or flesh and blood. And in the distance, Abraham sees a ram caught in a thicket, and he uses the ram as a sacrifice to God. And it occurred on a mountain that he named "The Lord Will Provide." So as we gather here this morning and sit here, I imagine God is asking each of us, what is your Isaac? What is your most cherished possession? And is it coming between you and your relationship with God? What is keeping us from going all in for God? What is it you find your identity in? What is it you find your security in? What is it you think about when you daydream? What is it that keeps you awake at night? Is it something other than God? Is it something you have elevated to a status higher than God? Because whatever we are putting ahead of God, we are going to have to put on that same altar and sacrifice it, as Abraham was prepared to do. Because the many gifts that we enjoy that God has given us, the gift should never become more important than the giver. Anything we consider as more important than God will keep God's will from ever being accomplished in our lives. Through us, it will keep His will for this church from being accomplished in this church. And it will keep us from ever realizing the greatest blessings God ever intended for us to have. So what was the result of God's blessing for Abraham's obedience? God's covenant was continued not only with Abraham, but God renewed the covenant with the son Isaac. He renewed the covenant again with the grandson Jacob. From Jacob, the nation of Israel was born. And through thousands of years of turmoil, that nation still exists today. From the lineage of Abraham, the Messiah was born. And salvation was offered to us all, both Jew and Gentile. And from that great offer of salvation through Christ, all believers worldwide, now numbered in the billions, as numerous as the stars of the sky, might be called the children of Abraham, because God does honor His promises. There is sadly another example in the Bible, one that I want us to consider now, of someone the opposite of Abraham who was selfish and too selfish to obey and too concerned about himself to follow. And you're all familiar with the example. We find him in Matthew 19, verse 16. And we call this man the rich young ruler. We can find his story recounted in the books of Mark and Luke as well. And this young man seemingly has everything going for him. He's young, he's wealthy, he's powerful. But there's one thing that he lacks. He's probably even the most religious or one of the most religious persons in the entire Bible. Because he comes to Christ and he asks Christ, "What must I do to have eternal life?" Christ says, "You must keep all the commandments." And I say he's probably the most religious person in the Bible because he answers, "All these I have kept." He has kept every commandment. Every commandment. Always. But there's still something lacking. This one thing he still lacks. So to be perfect, Christ tells him he must go and sell everything and give it to the poor and then come and follow Christ. So does the young man jump at that opportunity to go and follow the greatest teacher that's ever lived? Does the young man sign up for this life of adventure and travel when most of the people living around him probably never ventured more than 30 miles from their homes? Did this young ruler jump at the chance to go and witness the miracles that Christ is going to perform, the likes of which had never been seen before? Does he seize the opportunity to learn the greatest truths in the universe and learn how to perform miracles himself? Did this young man take the opportunity to sell everything he had and through that perhaps bless hundreds or thousands of other people from his former possessions? For those that have read the story, you already know the answer to the question. No, he didn't. His money and his power and his position were more important to him than anything Christ had to offer. He just couldn't take that step of faith. He just couldn't go that far. So what had once been his biggest blessings became his biggest liabilities, because they kept him from the most important thing. Do we use our blessings to advance the kingdom? Or are our blessings causing us to turn our back on Christ and walk away, as did this rich young ruler? As our scripture reading this morning tells us, if we love the world or the things in the world, the love of the Father is not in us. And if that's the case with anyone here this morning, you're placing your hope in a false Savior. Any boasting that we might do about what we have or what we do, that doesn't come from the Father. That comes from the world. And our scripture tells us the world is passing away and all its desires with it. We might place our hope in a false truth that the world holds out before us, but the real truth is we're sinful beings. We're condemned to die for our transgressions against our Holy Father. The only truth is that Jesus came to bear our sin on his body, to die in our place so that we might live in his. That's the only truth, and it's a truth worth making any sacrifice to obtain it. There's a passage of scripture in the Bible, Matthew 13:45, that Christ and salvation is a pearl worth gaining at any cost. It's something worth going all in to get it. So whatever it is that's holding us back, whatever blessings God might be waiting to bestow on us, whatever blessings God might be waiting to bestow on this church, are those being hampered by our refusal to go all in because we just can't let go, whether it's of control of our desires or of other things that we're chasing, other gods that we have, our jobs or money or homes or whatever those things might be. The truth doesn't benefit us only in eternity, as a lot of people think. They come to salvation so they can get to heaven at the end when they die, but they don't realize all the blessings that occur along the way. It's not just insurance to get you to your final destination. It's a truth to be lived out every day and blessing to be realized, just as Abraham did during his life as he acquired more land and more possessions and more animals and more wealth. It will benefit us every day. And there is one Jewish rabbinic tradition of the rabbis, regarding the testing of Abraham. And this tradition has been passed from rabbi to student for thousands of years now. And the tradition suggests that this ram that was caught in the thicket that Abraham used for the sacrifice was actually created on the sixth day of creation and had grazed in the Garden of Eden ever since, until the day Abraham needed it. Now, there's nothing in the Bible to confirm that story, but that certainly gives us a picture of what I think is a literal truth, because God has told us, I knew you before you were born. I knitted your heart together in your mother's womb. God provided what we would need well in advance of us ever being born. God knew you. So my question is, if you're waiting to go all in, if there's anything holding you back from making this commitment to do whatever it is God's calling you to do, it certainly doesn't have to be full-time Christian service. Abraham's life, I don't think, was spent in full-time Christian service. He had people to manage, family to raise. He had flocks and livestock to raise, but he stayed obedient. So whatever that calling is in your life, to take that one step further, to make that greater commitment, to spend a little more time, spend a little more money, make a little more effort, think a little harder how to reach the lost, whatever it is God's calling you to do, He's prepared you for it. He's gifted you for it. He's waiting on you to step out in faith like Abraham did. My question is, just like that ram had been provided, if we believe that tradition, ages before Abraham ever needed it? Is there some blessing God had created and is waiting to provide you with long before you were ever born? God's just waiting to reward your obedience with that great blessing. But we haven't gotten it because we never went all in. Has God prepared some blessing for this church that's never been witnessed in the history of this church? But He's waiting on us to go all in, to take that step of faith, and to make that commitment. So what blessing might we continue to miss until that day when we decide, yes, that is a pearl worth any cost, and I will sacrifice anything I need to obtain it, be it time, money, resources, whatever, personal goals? Because as we saw through the story of Abraham, God does honor His promises. Abraham's children can now be counted in the billions. And that promise was made at a time he had no child, not one. The day we accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, we promised to follow Him. Not to follow ourselves, not to follow our own selfish desires, but to seek God's will for our lives, to follow His plan, not make up our own plan as we went along. And God expects to be leading the way, not following behind in our footsteps. If you would, let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank You so much for these examples that have gone before us, for Abraham and through his lineage that the nation of Israel was established, that our Messiah was born, who came to save all of us that would accept Him. But Lord, help us understand in that acceptance, it's not just a mere mental assent that He exists and He lives and He is Your Son, but that He is the Savior, that He alone provides the way to salvation. Father, help us to better trust that His way is a better way than our own way. Help us understand our way, our goals, our intentions are clouded by our sinful natures. That You intend something better for us. You intend something greater for us. God, perhaps now You're providing or planning a miracle for our lives, perhaps in the life of this church, an explosion of faith, an explosion of growth, of witness in this community, of a shining of a light that has never shone so brightly in this area. God, if You are doing that, please instill in us a spirit strong enough to respond, to step out on faith, to walk the road that You set before us, not the road that we've chosen for ourselves. God, help us to discern Your will for our lives, and once having discerned it, to stop at nothing to achieve that, just as Abraham would stop at nothing. Lord, we thank You again for this day, this opportunity to join together to listen to Your Word. Lord, we ask that You instill it in our hearts and in our minds. Give us the courage to act and the wisdom to know when and how. Lord, for these many blessings, we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.